All right, y'all can be seated. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Psalm 42. Now, I'm going to start a little different today in Psalm 42. This is really, this message, y'all can be seated. This message is really going to be a counseling session turned into a message. So I was actually praying through it and struggling with it. But I'm going to teach it a little bit first, tell it to you like we're counseling, and then preach it. Is that all right? So we're doing things a little backwards as well, and I'm going to close with an illustration. But first, let me just say I love being here at West Coast. I love this place. It feels like home, and I love everything about this church, the college, and I'm glad to bring some of my home with me this time. My oldest son is here, 15 going on 30. I will not point him out because he does not want that, but he is here looking at colleges, and then I've got also Brother Pender, who also graduated from here, he's here as well during this time. Pray for us. We've got our seventh child on the way in May, so pray for us, and we're pretty excited about our seven tax credits. That's always a wonderful thing, and if you keep us in mind or think about North Carolina, pray for Tabernacle Baptist Church and Wilson, and also Wilson Christian Academy. Let me just ask you this. How many of y'all are in education? If you're studying, go teach after this. All right, you're all hired. Okay, anybody graduate this next semester? Okay, you're hired with a bonus. All right, so we have over just about 700 students at our school, and we have a waiting list of a couple hundred as well. So we do need teachers, elementary teachers, science, things of that nature. And you can talk to Brother Pender, who has also taught there 8 years as well, and ask more questions about that. So pray for the East Coast, and pray about coming to the East Coast. I want to be helped to you. Psalm 42, this is something we need to approach with understanding. In fact, we're told that in the superscription. Look at Psalm 42, verse 1. I'm just going to read the superscription to start. The scripture says, to the chief musician. Now, we know that part. It's for the song leader, the worship leader. And then there's this word, maskil. What's that about? Well, we'll get back to it. And then we see it's for the sons of Korah. So we know it's for the worship leader and the worship singers, much like the front line that would come here. But really, they would be at the front line, at the door. If folks would walk in, they would be singing and welcoming them in. And the worship leader was to instruct and teach the worship singers this particular psalm, which is a maskil. We know the sons of Korah were the Levites. They would stand, they would sing, but this particular one was for a purpose. This is for instruction. This Psalm 42 is what is known as a didactic psalm. There's teaching, there's telling. Now we know when we sing, we understand music. Of course, there's recreational aspects of it, but we understand spiritually that we are singing vertically as unto the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 says that, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. But Colossians says, we're to teach and admonish one another as well. We see that in Psalm 42. The word maskil is found 13 times. There are 13 maskil psalms. It's a transliterated Hebrew word. Just as an advertisement, biblical languages are important. So much so, our translators at times left words transliterated rather than translating, because the full concept of this it really can't be seen as you understand what it is and what it's about. The translators transliterated it for a particular purpose, I believe, to bring attention as well to it. It's translated one time in the Psalms, in Psalm 47, verse 7, where it says, sing a maskil. And it's translated in Psalm 47, 7, sing ye praises with understanding. So this is a how-to psalm. We know that the Word of God speaks to us. The Psalms speak for us. But particularly, this psalm speaks for us and to us as it teaches something. It tells us something that someone is showing by their experience. Good teaching has an illustration. The main illustration you'll recognize in verse 1. It's, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The main illustration is of a deer who is parched and panting and passionate, needing to get to the water brooks. And the connection in verse 2 is for someone's soul thirsting for God and for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He connecting a deer desiring to get to the water brooks to someone who is outside of God's presence, outside of that place, desiring to get back to where they need to be. Good teaching has an illustration, and it opens with an illustration. Good teaching has instruction. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of this. In fact, I'll give you the outline when we get there. And good teaching has repetition. We know this is a teaching psalm because three times in a short connection of verses, we have this almost the exact phrasing. Look at it. First, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Are you thinking? Are you looking? Do you see where he said, he asked the question, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? And he gives the maskil. He gives the instruction, hope in God. Praise him still for the help of his countenance. Now notice the nuance. Now he builds all this in verse number 11. Almost the exact phrasing, but it's a build. The help is further clarified. Look at verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So the help that he gives is health to our face. Notice Psalm 43, verse 11. Exact same phrasing. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Three times, just about the exact same words, building with instruction, hope and praise for the help of his countenance, because he's the health of our countenance and he is our God. Main illustration is the deer desiring to get to the water brooks. The repetition is the question and the response. Here's the instruction. What is the how-to? Notice in the text, verse 5, verse 11, verse 5 again. Why art thou cast down? That word is literally, you think of cast down, it's depressed. Why are you, he's speaking to a soul that is desiring after God's presence, and he makes the connection, why are you depressed? Then he asks the second question to his soul, and why art thou disquieted? If something is not quiet, it's loud. There's a clamoring. There's an anxiety. Why are you depressed, soul? Why are you anxious? So Psalm 42, with that understanding, is a maskil, a special instruction, a psalm of experience and declaration on how to handle the ups and downs of life. Specifically, how to find a way of escape when you're depressed or anxious. The message I'm going to preach is the instruction, very simply, get to the brook. Get to the brook. If you're looking for an outline, really, as you walk through the text, it's the psalmist's report. He reports a desire for God, but he reports that his deep part of him is still longing and needing the Lord. His report is really the what's going on in his life. He's outside of God's presence, and he's desiring to get back in. And he realizes what this has caused him, what is happening to him. It's actually produced a situational anxiety. It's actually produced a spiritual depression in his life. So he recognizes, the psalmist's report, the psalmist's recognition, he recognizes this really is the why he has to get to the brook, because he's depressed. He's anxious. 20% of Americans suffer from clinical depression. All of us at some point have anxiety and depression. It's a reality that is not talked about in many circles. It's covered up or preached against, but reality is this: there is hope, there is help, there is healing in the Lord. And I'm not going to minimize medicines today, because that can be part of God's healing, God's help for you. But may I say, there's help and provision from the truth that makes free, spiritually. I was trained as a recovery coach in Wilson County, and we're trained to tell people where to get the help. A lot of the substance misuse disorders and struggles with addictions come from folks that are just looking for something to get, not really to get high, but just to get by. They're depressed. They're trying to reach out for things and situations, and they're, yes, there's help in treatments and talking and therapy. And I tell you, the ultimate cure for spiritual and situational anxiety and spiritual and situational depression is not some pill. It's full dependence upon the Lord in his presence. So Let's walk through the text this morning. First, the psalmist report what's going on in his life. He says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist is lamenting an experience in life. We don't know exactly who wrote this psalm or when it was even written. It's the second of the five books of Psalms, and it's special because it stands out. It's the first song for the sons of Korah. It's the first maskil psalm. The final maskil psalm is Psalm 142, and David is writing a Psalm 142 when he's depressed in a cave. So this may have been David. Not in a cave, but maybe at En Gedi, where the sounds of the spring comforted him while Saul sought to kill him. The references to the sons of Korah and Mount Hermon and Mizar could show that maybe it was written by those in exile who are wandering and going out of the land of Israel and wondering when they're going to get back. And as you go through Hermon, you go through Mizar, there's waterfalls that are, as they walk through it, and they're reminded as they're there what it was like to be in the presence of God, what it was like to have full joy. Do you remember what it was like to have joy? To have peace. Maybe this morning you're here at a Christian college or you're teaching and you're struggling with anxiety and depression and you just want to get back to where you need to be. That's what the psalmist is experiencing. And that's the experience of life, if we're to be honest, that every one of us go through on a regular basis. He's crying. Verse 3 says, my tears have been my meat day and night. Have you ever just cried and you couldn't stop? He says, I'm crying. He goes on. He says, it's just, I'm walking through this valley. That's the land of Jordan, the Hermonites, the hill Mizar. He said, I'm in a valley in the ups and downs. And now I'm in this valley and I'm in this, see these water spouts. And I think about the water spouts. Verse 7, deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy water spouts, all thy waves and billows are going over me. And in one sense, he says, it feels like I'm drowning. He identifies with the water spouts. He feels like the waves are going over him and he can't get his head above water. But there's another aspect that F.B. Meyer pointed out. He said he thinks of this as the depths of God answering the depths of human need. F.B. Meyer said, whatever depths there are in God, they appeal to corresponding depths in us. And whatever depths are sorrow, depression, desire, or necessity and anxieties, there are correspondence in God from which full supplies may be obtained. The deep of divine redemption calls to the deep of human need. The deep of Christ's wealth calls to the deep of the saint's poverty. The deep of the Holy Ghost's intercession calls to the deep of the church's prayer. It's our deep calling unto his deep. In fact, you look at Psalm 41. Psalm 41 is a lament psalm. Has the list of everything that's going wrong in life, the problems and all the issues, the struggles financially, the struggles with frailties. He speaks about the bed of languishing and sickness and considering the poor, even friends that have failed them, how someone who he trusted had gone against them. But if you go through Psalm 41, you'll discover that Psalm 41, building up to Psalm 42, is also a messianic psalm. That it speaks about Jesus who went through all of that, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Aren't you glad this morning we have a high priest? He's touched by what touches you. And in the midst of the problems of life and the pressures of life, there's a perspective and a praise that brings us into his presence. That's what Psalm 42 is about. Psalm 43, he gets into the presence with joy. Deep calleth unto deep. His report, but notice his recognition. Why? Again, at verse number 5, verse 11, and verse 5 of 43. Why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted? He's addressing his soul. We are spirit, or spiritual part of us. We're body. We're spirit, soul, and body. Spiritual, emotional, physical. He says that soul, the part of us that is the psyche, the soul, the psychological, the emotional part, the part that's up and down and all around sometimes. He says it's anxious. He says, I recognize this. I'm depressed. And while David's address is Godward, now he addresses inward. In the counseling world, in the psychology world, this is called self-talk. Not positive self-talk, but this is biblical self-talk. He addresses with mindfulness what he's feeling and facing. Don't fake it till you make it. Address what's going on.
Address what you're feeling. Talk about it. Tell somebody else about it. If you're struggling with depression and anxiety, don't cover it up. Be open. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed, James says. That's not just sins, that's struggles in your life. Get help. And he looks at him, he says, why are you cast down? He's already reported his desire for God. He longs for the flowing presence of God's presence. He longs for this, but he has tears, he has troubles. He says, why? Now, here's the difference between secular psychology and biblical counseling. Therapy deals with the why and stays there a lot of times. And it's important to find out the why. I understand that. Help is where the hurt is. You find the stuck points, and you address it. It's being trauma-informed. But David didn't stay there. Now, David could have stayed there. If David saw a psychologist or a secular psychologist, they would have set him down, and they would have said, no, David, what's going on in your life? What are you feeling? What are you facing? And he would have started with maybe his father and his family and how they put him out in the field. And when the man of God came to town to anoint the king, his dad didn't even call for him. He wasn't even summoned. Imagine being left out like that. Have you felt left out from family hurt? And then he had to go to battle, and his brothers mocked him, said, I know the naughtiness of your heart. Have you ever been misunderstood? And not really fit in, as he couldn't even fit into Saul's armor. And then he fought Goliath. That's trauma right there. You know, David was the greatest babysitter in the Bible. He rocked Goliath to sleep. You'll get that later on. Cut off his head. That's how you get ahead in life. Anyways, but imagine, have you ever cut off a head and walked 40 miles with it, if not more? Talk about the trauma. Saul trying to kill him. Now, remember Saul, when Saul set up how to win his daughter's hand in marriage? It was a really romantic, wonderful story. Disney's considering the theme for a movie. He had to go find some Philistine foreskins and bring them. That's trauma right there. Especially for those that, yeah, anyway, so PTSD. He's gone through all this, the fighting, he's a bloody man. He said, why? He could have stayed there. And that's where most people stay in the recovery community. They medicate it. And I'm not saying don't get that help. I'm saying go further. There's a help from his countenance. That's the Aaronic blessing. That there's health. There's joy. Why? Now, it's a why, but it's really a what. For instance, on Thursdays in Wilson, our trash is taken to the curb. In our house, we have 6 kids. So it's trash. It fills up like halfway through the day, every day. And that's what I do. I take out the trash. I'm the trash man. So if my wife will ask me nice and sweetly sometimes, honey, why is the trash not taking out? She's not looking for a 3-point sermon on hindrances of trash disposal with a poem at the end. She's directing sweetly that the trash is stinking up the house and needs to go out. That's what the psalmist is doing. Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? Here's the maskil. Here's what to do about it. Here's the how. The psalmist's report. Psalm 42 and 43 are one song. If there are 3 stanzas with verse 5 and 11 and verse 5 of 43 as a chorus, there's the answer. Why? Here's what to do about it. Here's the how. The psalmist's report. Would you get it this morning? It's all in the Word of God. Why are you cast down? Why are you depressed? Why are you anxious? Do you see it? Hope thou in God. Hope is your mind. It's what you think about. For I shall yet, I'm going to still praise him. Praise is your mouth. That's what you talk about. So if you can get a hold of your mind, if the Spirit of God can get a hold of your mind, what you think about, and your mouth, what you talk about as you praise and you pray, you'll get to the brook and you'll find deliverance from anxiety and depression, because you choose what to think about. Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, finally, brethren, 8 and 9, think on these things, Scripture says, and the God of peace will be with you. We choose what to think about. Joshua 1, verse 8, Scripture says, if you want to have good success, meditate day and night on the Word of God. We choose what we talk about as we pray to the Lord, as we talk to Him, and we talk about Him. And if you, friend, this morning, if that's all you ever get, I don't care if you remember anything else, but if you can get the fact out of here, a maskil, I would sing it to you if I could. Hope in God. Choose to think about the Lord. that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, for he trusteth in thee. Choose to talk about the Lord with your mouth. That's the maskil. He says it three times. That's the answer. That's the instruction. Hope. Now, can I teach it? To hope is not to wish it will happen. It's to know it will happen. We use the phrase like, I hope this will happen. It's not a wishfulness. It's a knowledge of what is going to happen. To hope is to know. It's not to know the bigger picture, but to know there is a bigger picture. And there's a God up in heaven who loves you, who works all things out together for good and for his glory, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. To hope is to know that God is in control and he is on his throne and God has never made a mistake and he's not about to start in your life. To hope is to know that whatever has been allowed by God is not to destroy you, but to develop you. That somewhere up in heaven, God has seen the blueprint of your life and said, yes, I'm going to cause that. Yes, I'm going to bring that to happen. Yes, I'm going to allow that to help them be more like my son and their Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what guards our hope, the helmet of our mind, the helmet of salvation. I think about Pilgrim's Progress. Now, I'll illustrate this briefly. Pilgrim's Progress is one of my favorite books growing up by John Bunyan. I read it many times. My dad had a bookstore, and he'd pay me a dollar to read biographies or Bible books or Bible stories. And there's like 15 different editions of Pilgrim's Progress, so I read them all and reported on them. And I thought I was pulling a fast one until I realized that he just wanted me to read Pilgrim's Progress. It's a great allegory of the Christian life. You've got Christian. He's leaving the city of destruction, and he's headed to the celestial city. Along the way, there are characters he meets. Do you remember them? There's Pliable. When shall we get to the celestial city? They get to the Slough of Despond, and he's in despondency, and he goes back. It all didn't make sense to me when I was a kid, but now it makes perfect sense. He goes a little further, and he meets Faithful. Faithful is faithful, and he suffers martyrdom at Vanity Fair. But then he meets Hopeful. Now, this is the teaching of hopefulness. He's with Hopeful, his companion, for the rest of the journey. Do you remember when they get off Bypath Meadow, and they get in a storm? Have you ever been there, just got off track a little bit, and there's a storm in your life? And it's raining and it's storming and they're in a cave and out comes giant despair. Have you ever had a giant despair show up in your life? And his wife is named Diffidence. So you got despair and I don't care. Have you been there? And despair and I don't care take him to a castle named Doubting Castle. And it's at Doubting Castle that despair and I don't care have one goal for Christian, for him to take his life. And it's there in Doubting Castle in the clutches of despair and diffidence that finally he looks over and he sees his companion by his side. He has hope. He has hope. And he realizes around his neck is a key called promise. So with hope by his side, with Hopeful with him, in the key of promise, he unlocks the gate of Doubting Castle and gets free from the clutches of despair and diffidence. Somebody today needs to take the keys of the promises of the Word of God and unlock the gates of the doubting castles in your life. To get out from the clutches of despair and I don't care and get a purpose and get a plan and head towards the celestial city. That's to hope. Now, secondly, praise. Praise is your mouth. He says, I will still praise him. It's continual praise. It's praise that's also prayer to the Lord. He is the living God. Think about it. For I shall yet praise him who is. By the way, that is praise right there. Who is? And then put a blank. Whatever it is, that's God. When you think about him. Who is? Who is what? Who is good? Who is God? Who is? Who is unchanging? Who is holy? Who is love? Who is just? Who is righteous? Who is the help that I need from his countenance? Who is the health that I need? Who is, Psalm 42, who is the living God? Who is our God? He's going to say in verse number 8, who is our rock, our Lord, rather, in verse 8. Verse 9, he's our rock. Look at verse 8. Yet the Lord, that's the first time the covenant name of God is used in Psalms. For yet the Lord, the I am that I am, the self-existent one, will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer to the God of my life. That's a decision he makes. God makes a declaration. He says, God's going to declare God's going to command his loving kindness in the daytime. He's the God of my life. He is love. He is going to command his love all day. And so I will choose him to praise him all day and all night. I'll choose to pray to him. When should you pray? When should you praise God? Someone said this, praise him when you feel like it. Praise him when you don't feel like it. And praise him until you feel like it. When should you pray? Pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. And pray until you feel like it. It's prayer. Verse 9, I will say to God, my rock. Now look at the boldness to come to the throne of God. I will say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Do you realize you can go to God? You can stand on the rock. You can speak to the rock. You can share your cares and your concern and cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas at midnight prayed and sang praises to the Lord. Friend, this morning, the cure for situational anxiety and depression is neither to look in at our grief and depression, nor look back at the past, nor around at our pressures and problems, but to look up and away to our living God. He is our help and our God, and he is the health that we need. If we trust in him, and we choose to think about him, and we choose to talk about him, if we choose to hope and praise him, we'll have that which will bring us more hope and more praise yet again. Isaiah 61, verse 3, exchanging the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Good teaching involves instruction. Psalm 42. Good teaching involves repetition. Good teaching starts off with illustration. What's the illustration? Look at it, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The major choice of an illustration was for a deer. Now get this. A hart is not just a deer. Do you realize that deer is found in your Bible? Updating it to deer is not the answer. This is very specific. There's deer. There's fallow deer in your Bible. There's a hind, which is a female deer. What's the hart? The hart is specifically a stag. The leader of a deer colony. You know what the psalmist is saying? Even the strongest of the strong get depressed, discouraged, wearied. Even the strongest of the strong need the water brooks. I don't know who you are this morning, but you need to get to the brook. You need to get to the brook. Now, as we sang this chorus when growing up, I used to think of it like a little, just a deer coming down and taking a few sips and has the deer. I didn't really figure it out until I tried to take on hunting. Now, I know it's California, and I don't think you guys can have guns nearby you, right? But how many of y'all are from other areas or whatever, and you've hunted before? All right? That's a pretty good amount. How many of y'all actually killed a deer or elk or whatever? All right. So I backpack, I fish, but I am a, like golf, I am a terrible hunter. I've wanted to hunt. In fact, it's one of my goals, you know. I do most of my hunting down at Walmart and Target. You know, are we still boycotting that? I don't know. But, you know, I like to go, I hunt for deals. But when I've gone out in the woods and I've tried to hunt, I'm terrible at it. But one year I decided, I even called it, this is the year of the deer. Those that know me, if I get my mind set on something, I'll do it. If not, I don't do it at all. But I was all in. There's the year of the deer. I studied it, watched YouTube videos. I went out and trained. I took, you know, took lessons and tried to shoot and figured it all out, you know. I'm more of a handgun guy. My last name's Shakur. Anyways, but, you know, I was trying to figure it all out, and you'll get that later. But, you know, I tried to get everything together, and I finally got this rifle, and I was, and really, it wasn't just the thrill of the kill. I mean, I've got 6 kids. I wanted to feed them. You know, I don't want to go shopping and find food. The deals are not there anymore. So I was going to go find some food and feed the family for the year of the deer. Put on the camo, put the stuff on. Went out in the woods, realized why I really don't like hunting, because you have to get up like 4 o'clock in the morning and climb a tree and wait for hours. And around, like, I think 9 or so hours, I saw it. 55-point buck. this was the year of the deer. This was the moment I trained for. I pulled out the rifle. I steadied it, took aim. Boom! Nailed the deer right behind the shoulder, just like the video game showed. He fell down flat. And I realized the safety was still on. And my friend was actually the one that I shot the deer, not me. This actually happened. I started, I was like, I'm going to play this off that it's me. So I'm like, yes, got him. I start running toward him, and I'm going to, as that's the hard part, is the whole whatever, gutting and all that mess. And I was like, I'm ready for it. Got the knife out. And that, something happened. Have you all hunting have seen this? That deer that was dead came back to life. It's like a resurrected deer. It didn't slowly get up on its feet. It like popped off its feet. And I was about 10 feet from it. It took off on its feet, started running down the path. I made sure the safety was off this time. Kaboom, boom, boom, boom. Missing it every time, shooting the woods, spraying bullets all over the place. My friend's like, stop. You're a danger. Stop shooting. He said, I know where he's going. I was like, how do you know where he's going? He said, he's going to a water source. I said, why? See, a deer knows instinctively, wounded animals know this, that whenever they're wounded, whenever they're wearied, whenever they want water, they go to the water brooks. Why? Refreshment. The coagulating coldness of the water will cool the wounds. It will heal the wounds. It's there that they'll receive refreshment, strength. It's there you can't track the deer. The deer knows this only hope of survival is to get to the brook. May I remind you this morning in chapel, your only hope of survival is to get to the brook. And I'm talking about the water brooks, plural, the word of God, time in prayer, time in praise, thinking about the Lord, talking about the Lord, fellowshipping with others about the Lord. Get to the brook. If you're depressed, get to the brook. If you're anxious, get to the brook. There's help, there's healing, and there's health for your countenance. But here's what happens in Jeremiah. The Bible says in Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Hey, friend, this morning, college student, scrolling on reels for hours, getting that dopamine hit, turning to a substance to get high or get by, turning to a boyfriend or girlfriend to get that little rush is not going to bring you the lasting answer. Come to Jesus. He knows. He cares. He alone can satisfy. John chapter 4, Jesus said, I'm the living water. Whoso drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. Oh, he's the living water. John 7:37, the last day he stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What's flowing from you today? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, and from you, by the work of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit, and the filling of the Spirit, your cup will run over, and you'll be a blessing to other people as you walk around with joy, unspeakable and full of glory. And you can be a water brook. You can be a place of refreshment with the presence of God. He dwells in us by faith. As you talk about Jesus, as you think about Jesus, as you lift him up and magnify him, out of your belly, what's flowing today? Do you have brooks? Stream? Stagnant pond? Slough of despond, depression, anxiety. Get to Jesus. Think about him. Talk about him. He's a living water. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I've known pastors who didn't make it to the brook. Neither no longer in ministry or no longer on earth. Hardest thing in ministry I've had to do is tell two boys in our church their dad didn't make it to the brook. A young lady in our church just this past year, Instagram pictures everywhere, hiked the whole country, beautiful young lady. Nobody knew she was going through what she was going through. She didn't make it to the brook. I encourage you this morning to get to the brook. Talk about him. Think about him. Your only hope of survival is to get to the brook.